turn for the reading, if you will, to the book of Esther in chapter 10. Esther chapter 10, all three verses. And the king, Ahasuerus, laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. And all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Turn back with me, if you will, to Esther in chapter 10. I pursued rest last night and couldn't catch it. So I will not have perhaps the usual energy, but nonetheless, by God's grace. And all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. If some scriptures, brethren, are little dusky paths where the Savior may just be glimpsed, I say Esther is a boulevard wherein we may see Christ standing in the plain light of day. I am convinced that this precious record, like a single fruit in a crimson cluster, had its part in plumping up the catalog of testimonies in the Master's mind when he said to the imbeciles of religious intellectualism in his day, "Search the Scriptures, for these are they which testify of me." The saint cannot read the book of Esther, but they see the hand of the Master there. So boldly does the gracious disposing of the Lord appear in Esther. Even the Jews, Luther tells us, esteem the book more than any of the other prophets. It is true that some object to the authenticity of this book, since the name of God does not appear within it, and there is no explicit testimony of faith of either Esther or Mordecai, to all of which I say I will not enter into the controversy surrounding these objections, nor if I did could I convince you of the inspiration of this book, no more than any other book of the Bible, because inspiration is only ever recognized by an eye cleansed with grace. Suffice to say, so clear is a picture of Christ portrayed in this man Mordecai, some say, and so singular and familiar is the working of God's providence in fulfilling his promises to preserve his people and exalt his name, that the book easily recommends itself to the affections of any lover of Christ. These greater evidences, along with the ancient approval of the old Jewish church and the more recent approval of the early New Testament church, assure me that the Spirit has sent this word to the church for keeps. So clear a picture of Christ is portrayed in this man Mordecai, I have said. And this far I feel myself to be on solid ground. I have not ventured to insist that Mordecai is a perfect parallel of Christ. As with any representation of divine things by natural things, they will only touch at some points or other, but they will touch at some key points. I have not ventured to insist that Mordecai is, strictly speaking, a type of Christ, as Adam is said to be a type of Christ, Romans 5:14. Far greater men of understanding in the Scriptures than me have taken care to distinguish between a type and a mere symbol of a thing, as Mr. Terry in his formidable work on biblical hermeneutics. But while I give away my view that we are dealing with a type, I only trust that the Spirit of God will direct your heart to Christ as we look at His work in this other singular Jew, Mordecai. Label him however you will. And if you ask why even bother digging out such parallels, I summon the words of the mighty Scottish Bible scholar Patrick Fairburn, who said, because it is both the duty and the privilege of the church. With that measure of the Spirit's grace, which it is the part even of private Christians to possess, to search into the types of ancient Scripture and come to a correct understanding of them. To deny it is plainly to withhold an important privilege from the Church of Christ. To dissuade from it is to encourage the neglect of an incumbent duty. Imagine that. A believer being responsible to get in the Bible and figure out what it's saying. Well, let us look to Esther's record then, and let us marvel at the real human history recorded in that place. But let us never constrain our gaze to the natural horizon. Let us rather find Christ in the man Mordecai, because it is Christ I wish to focus our hearts upon. He is what we need if we are to persevere. The history in the book of Esther is too familiar to us all, I hope, to involve ourselves in going through its details again today. You will remember that the Jews, because of their rebellion, had been sent into captivity among the Persians. You will also remember that Esther was a Jewish girl who gained the favor of the king and was advanced to the position of queen as one of several notable moves by the hand of Providence to ensure the continuation of the covenant people of God, even while under his judgment. So along comes Haman, the Jew hater, ordained by God to be the man that would attempt to orchestrate the destruction of all the Jews, only himself to be publicly destroyed on the gallows he had made for a Jew. Reminding us of that scripture, whosoever's hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. But in every age, God is pleased to raise up at least one man to be a public instrument of good to the people of God. And such a man was Mordecai. Such a man was Christ. Once for all the ages, raised up to be the instrument of good for the elect of God. So then, brethren, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah. As we turn over the pages, brethren, the stones of this history, let us not forget the context of this great drama. The context of Mordecai's story was captivity. And already, we began to be pointed to Christ. What a place of bondage must he come into to administer peace for men? What a miserable lot of wretches did he walk among in order that deliverance be acquired? Where would he find us but locked in chains of darkness? Himself, we read, was made a servant in the presence of his enemies. By all outward appearances to the faithless eye, bound to all those same restraints that bound those whom he came to save, that he might administer peace to spiritual Israel. Into captivity the great liberator must go if the chosen race will ever walk free. Yes, this good man Mordecai was carried away, but he was not condemned. Captive, but always free to bless the people of the Lord. Taken from his home, but given to the service of the covenant. As a servant of Jehovah, chosen to administer peace to the people of God, he was as free as a man could be. For he served the purposes of a God, no more bound by the Persians than the wind is by a breath. Hallelujah. Captivity. Here's the amphitheater of grace. The amplifier of praise. It was not the captivity that made Mordecai great, but it was in captivity that his greatness was displayed. It was not a dark pagan land that made this Jew to shine, but it was a dark pagan land that made such a stark backdrop for the light of God's grace within him. It was not the horrific state of fallen man that made the Christ to shine, but the pathetic plight of fallen man afforded such a glorious arena to display the Lamb of God. Captivity. This is the context. May this encourage us to pray for Mordecai's. May this encourage us whose backs groan under a pagan oppression, who've hung our harps upon the willows and say, how shall we sing to the Lord songs in a strange land? In the context of apparent hopelessness, brethren, in the context of apparent hopelessness, our God may be pleased to send a broker of peace in our day. Did he not make a lady, a little lady, the grandest queen? And did he not make a quiet uncle, the greatest minister, just a helper remnant of his brethren? Well, it seems unlikely to be sure. Nowhere as unlikely as America today, I'm sure, when the wicked have risen and the righteous are hidden. Where godlessness goes in the garments of the Christian religion, and the greatest persecutors of the sheep are those with shepherd's staves. But our little faith is no block to Christ. Our little faith is no block to Christ, brethren. On the contrary, brethren, his purposes ride easily upon the lurching backs of befuddled doubters. His purposes ride easily upon the lurching backs of befuddled doubters. Only let us renew our cries again. O Lord, forsake not the work of thy hands, and perfect that which concerneth us. For thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. As you sent a greater Mordecai to broker peace for our souls, O God, so send a lesser Mordecai. Rather, make us a Mordecai, that we may be helped along in this our little piece of time. Then let us be encouraged and instructed by the record of Mordecai. Let us be encouraged and instructed by the record of Mordecai. No more by the Christ we see so plainly portrayed in his life. Observe, if you will, these things about Mordecai. Observe, if you will, his status in the realm. Mordecai had a vantage point that allowed him to do good to his people. Verse 4, listen, he was next to the king. Oh, but not next to the king, like a slave may be next to the king to attend to some menial chore. But he was, in fact, chapter 9 and verse 4, great in the king's house, second only in position to the high king of the realm. What a singular providence of God to so elevate a Jewish captive as to set him where he could administer to the affairs of the mighty Persian Empire for the good of the covenant people. Mordecai made the only mediator between the kingdom and the king. And how like Christ is this? Second only to the God of heaven. Second, because begotten by the Father, he sets the throne of heaven, the divine prime minister, ordering the affairs of the kingdom according to the Father's will and for the good of Zion. Sole mediator between God and man. And so in the brilliant words of our confession, it pleased God to choose and ordain Jesus, His only begotten Son, to be a mediator between God and man. The Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God, the High King of Heaven, and man, which office He took not upon Himself, but was thereunto called by His Father, which also put all power and judgment in His hand and gave Him commandment to exercise the same. May I take a moment in the context of our sickly modern church where men are led to believe they play some part in Christ being Lord to say that what Israel needed in the Persian Empire was a mediator, but that mediator was appointed and approved by the king and no one else. However much the Jews may have marveled and rejoiced in the position of their brother Mordecai, it wasn't the Jewish people that put him there. The greatness of Mordecai, verse 2, was that whereunto the king advanced him. Yes, and in the same way it is said of Christ, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Mordecai was in the very best position a captive Jew could be to better his people. He was next to the king. So enormous was the divide between the captive Jew and the great Persian emperor, there was no hope of being heard except by some mediator favorable to the Jewish cause. So great is the divide between you, sinner, and the emperor of heaven. What possible hope could you have of gaining an audience with him except by means of a mediator willing and able to speak to him, a mediator he has appointed of his own free will? Men who imagine they can speak with God apart from Christ have fatally erred. They're living in a Disney dream, assuming they really can have it however they want it, so long as they really want it. They imagine the King of Heaven will be so servile as to submit to their choice of mediator, when even earthly kings will do no such thing.
Yes,
you need Christ to speak for you to the king. He's in a position to do so, but you didn't put him there. And you'll not approach the king in any other way.
Yes, sir.
Oh, if only you could get these things rightly in focus. My dear lost friend, the kingdom of heaven, the king of heaven is pleased to hear and pleased to have mercy upon all those that come to him by way of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Hebrews 7 and 25, by way of Christ. Where was he, Mordecai? He was next to the king.
Hallelujah.
What a beautiful picture of Christ in chapter 8 and verse 15. Listen, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Why? Because of a certain Jew. Next,
unto the King.
Hallelujah.
You can't see Christ in that. You're blind. Faithful Mordecai, because of his faithfulness and integrity, the king was pleased to exalt him to the highest office in the land. But all of this is to speak of his status in the land, brethren. I'd have you to notice, too, his standing among the brethren. Listen to verse 3. Whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book? Verse 3, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. For the relations of Haman, it was difficult to like Mordecai. But brethren, for the Israelite, it was difficult not to like him.
Yes, sir.
As if arbitrating to save their lives wasn't enough. He pursued their betterment at every turn. This is the thing about the man who brokers your peace and promotes your well-being and advocates for your life and secures benefits to you otherwise impossible to acquire. Unless you're a heartless fool, he'll occupy a place of warmest regard and devotion in your heart. And so it was that Mordecai was great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, as well he ought to be. What about this Christ? Is he acceptable to you? What of that question in the Song of Solomon? What is the beloved to you? To you that believe, Peter said, he's precious. He's more than acceptable. He's lovely. He's lovely because he's highly exalted. He's lovely because he's given his life for the service of spiritual Israel. Lovely because he speaks to the king for those without a voice. Lovely because he's removed their dangers. Lovely because he's taken up their cause. Lovely because he's discharged their debts. Oh, what a precious word. What a precious truth lay folded up in this word, accepted of the multitude of the brethren. For you see, brethren, this word accepted is from the Hebrew, listen, that means to satisfy a debt. Hallelujah. The greater Mordecai is precious to his brethren because he satisfied their debt.
Yes.
Being made perfect through sufferings, he's called the captain of their salvation and is not ashamed to say, these are my brethren. No wonder the hymn writer said, Jesus, hail whose glory brightens all above and gives it worth. Lord of life, thy smile enlightens, cheers and charms thy saints on earth. When we think of love like thine, Lord, we own it. Love divine, King of glory, reign forever, thine an everlasting crown. Nothing from thy love shall sever those whom thou hast made thine own, happy objects of thy grace, destined to behold thy face. How pleased are you this morning, I'm asking, with this glorious Jew?
Yes.
Have you wondered whether you were really a Christian? Have you thought you were? Set yourself then with this question. How pleased are you with Christ?
Yes.
Mordecai was great among the Jews and very pleasing to the multitude of his brethren. His brethren. And no wonder. His standing, my friend, among the brethren was, finally, because of his service in the calling. If his words to Esther in chapter 4 and verse 14 about her own duty as queen are any indication, it could not have been more clear to Mordecai that he was where he was to serve the people of God.
His dedication to that calling of God upon his life has been forever memorialized by the Lord in these final words of this book. Mordecai was great among the Jews and accepted among the brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Oh, for that mind to be among us. Oh, to be a man like this. You who love Christ, how can it not but put you at once in mind of the Master, whose repeated testimony from the manger to the cross never wavered, saying, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Until at last he could say, "And now, O Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do."
Yes,
read through the book of Esther and take stock of the records of Mordecai. It may stand out to you that the record is less about what he said and more about what he did. Can I say that again? It'll stand out to you the record is less about what he said and more about what he did. I'm not suggesting his words played no part in the preservation and comfort of the people. I mean only to guard against our inclination to put too much stock in words where commitment to working out the service of the Lord is simply absent. How many in America are skilled at speaking the language of Christians while being paralytics in the service of Christianity? Brethren, Mordecai wasn't just beloved for talking about service, but for serving.
Yes.
In this, he mimicked Christ, the very God who says in Scripture, "Even a child is known by his doings," is willing himself to be judged by the same standard. And so the Holy Spirit offers an apology in these words, "Thou art good and doest good." This is the noble record of the man Mordecai from the first of the book to the last. I cannot think what was in the mind of Herbert Lockyer when he said, and I quote, "Mordecai may not appear as the most attractive of men. His message to Esther lacked courtesy and chivalry." Mr. Lockyer, I think you may have lacked wisdom and perspective. Mordecai's charge to Esther to lay her life upon the altar of service for the deliverance of the people of the Lord is entirely consistent, both with a man of God and a chivalrous leader among men. Mordecai only required of Esther what he obviously required of himself. Is this not at the heart of real courtesy and chivalry, to look beyond your needs to those of somebody else? And oh, isn't it lovely that Mordecai's sense of service never fluctuated with his change in station? Brethren, have you thought of that? He never changed regardless of his circumstances. It is so often the case that as a man grows in popularity or power or wealth, his concern with the needs of others just fades away. Has it not so often been the case in the church that men that might have seemed to have a heart for the needs of the people of Christ grow cold and distant, miserly and pontifical in proportion to their advancement in power and money, but not so Mordecai. Not so Mordecai. He grew in greatness because he was a great man. And a truly great man like our Lord is good and doeth good, no matter his circumstances. Even so the Savior. The companion of the simple. And doer of good to all. When in his humiliation, yet having endured the trial on earth that was his lot, was raised to his just and incomprehensible reward. Says Paul, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. It's easy to be nice when you have nothing. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself,
and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but he ever liveth still to make intercession for silly fools like me. Oh, his service and his calling. His blessed eternal service in his calling. What precious truth is this, that he would not have his glorious exaltation without having me to share in it. Oh, he wouldn't have his exaltation without having me to share it. Will eternity ever show me why? Always like Mordecai, speaking peace to all his seed, saying to them, I will give you rest, and I will establish your goings. I know what you have need of. I will deliver you from evil, because all power and glory belongs to me. Take heart. My Father, for my sake, has forgiven you. So let not your heart be troubled, because soon I will bring you to my Father's house, and you will rest. Oh, but blessed truth. Not only speaking peace to them, speaking peace for them. So says Paul, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But in the Greek, we read instead, he hath spoken well of us with fine speaking in heavenly places. Him speaking well of me in heavenly places. Glory be to this greater Mordecai, risen and exalted, yet faithful still in the service of his calling. Can you see Christ in Mordecai? There's enough here to instruct a man in the true nature of manhood. There's enough here to instruct a leader in the true nature of a real leader. But there's more here to point the soul to that other Jew, that greater Mordecai, that blessed advocate of the people, in his status in the kingdom, in his standing among the brethren, in his service and the calling. Do you recognize him? Is he one of your brethren? Will you seek him? They lose nothing but gain Christ, dear Rutherford said. Can you tell me what else is of greater value? We buy our own sorrow, and we pay dear for it. When we spend out our love, our joy, our desires, our confidence upon a handful of snow and ice, the time will melt away to nothing and go thirsty out of the drunken inn when all is done. Alas, that we inquire not for the clear fountain. We're so foolish as to drink foul, muddy, and rotten waters even till our bedtime. And then in the resurrection, when we shall be awakened, our yesternight's sour drink and swinish dregs shall pour upon us, and sick, sick shall many a soul be then. I know no wholesome fountain but one.
Yes.
I know not a thing worth the buying but heaven. And my own mind is, if comparison were made between Christ and heaven, I would sell heaven and buy Christ.
Hallelujah.
Oh, this other Jew, this Christ, this greater Mordecai, will you have him? Do you recognize him? Is he one of your brethren, pleasing to you?